words, I want to go to I think I've said it before, but I wish everyone can have the opportunity to vroeg through a preparation of a message where you're going to have 200 people staring at you thinking, is this biblical, is this not? So you've got that responsibility, and then you've got this love, and then you spend the time in the, with the Lord, and you're like, oh, Lord, you're so amazing. And then he sends people to preach your sermon for you, and he gives it to them in 5 minutes while they are worshiping. Seems so fair. My heart is really full. Now I'm trying to find Job. It doesn't help that I'm not finding it. Job 22. Yeah. It's not where I'm, but it's the heart of it. Okay. So let's... let's read that again. Where did you start now? 21. Agree with God and be at peace. That sums up what came to me in this week. Agree with God and be at peace. And this morning, and where I would love, where I thought to start would be at Psalm 116. If you have Bibles, I've got the first start of it. Now I'm losing my... if you don't know where... Psalm 116. Quickly. Ladies and gentlemen. Okay, 116. Let's quickly turn there if you've got. Otherwise, there's a short bit of it. And we see this man come and say, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. And I had a conversation with a few people this week, and I said, there's a saying, and it's somewhere there in your journal, that the feeling of being heard is almost indistinguishable. I'm not talking about someone listening to you. I'm talking to somebody that hears you, is indistinguishable from being loved. And I mentioned this to, like, when last did you feel heard was sort of a conversation I had with a few people. And they went, yeah, I like it. It's nice. And in a community, or if you've got strong friendships or family relationships, we're comfortable. We get heard. But I want to ask the converse. And that will maybe make it a more of a guttural experience. When last did you not feel heard? And how did that make you feel? When did you speak to someone and ask them something and you thought you were clear and concise, and either the feedback they gave or the actions that flowed from your conversation, your communicating, seemed to feel on death's head? How did that make you feel? And I said, and I say it really with reverence, because I'm saying it as something that we're saying it in our hearts. We're not saying it loud. But we can see it in our actions. Because when we don't feel heard, it leads to bitterness, anger, and frustration. Am I right in saying that that's the last time you had that conversation with your spouse and you said exactly what you need and your needs weren't met? The last time you asked God for this really godly thing and it felt as if you were praying against the ceiling, and then your psalm might start a little differently. I am bitter. I am angry towards God because he has not heard me. And my prayer this morning is that God will take us from that place to a new place, where we, like the psalmist, can say, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. But before I get to that, and something that was also sort of given to or suggested in what we shared, or what was shared, is that we are talking about a father. We are talking about Father God. For those of you who are visiting, for 2 months, we are just delving into who is this father. And I think the first question we need to ask is, what is a father? We've jumped in and we say, Jesus, if you see Jesus, he reveals the Father to us. So we all went back to our Gospels and said, oh, okay, I get a little bit. He's good. He loves being around people. He's powerful. He's humble. We get an impression of this man we call Father. And then we've got, then our next one was, he delights in me. He likes me. He's not just tolerating me. Oh, and that sat well with us. Wow. My Father delights in me. And then we said, this Father isn't passive. He's not sitting around on a throne like the pagan gods trying to manipulate me to get a job done, to serve his needs. No, he is at work. He has a very clear purpose in his life. He's going places. He's going there and he's taking his children along with him. There's a God that is at work and inviting you into his work. And the signature under our names, as it is with Bach, the composer, is Soli Deo Gloria. Because something in us is going, this is no ordinary Father. And we said it this morning, he is worthy and he is holy. But he is like Jesus. He likes me. He's busy. I'm invited into something. And so much of this gives us clues to this question, what is a father? And we've heard so much about fathers. If we're raising children, we think about it a lot. If we've been a child, which is all of us, we've thought about the impact of a good and a bad father. But our guts, for some reason, just know that it is pretty important that we have a father and that he is good. So let's quickly go. What Mel, when she sat down, listed, and you might want to add to this. I said a father begets. It's a word that we find. He brings forth. Your dad was involved with you being here. It's a sad and tragic thing about all these weird and wonderful ways people bring children to the world. I haven't thought. It's a father is involved with the begetting. In our case, our father was involved, and we read Psalms where he says he knitted you together. Incredible intentionality. There's no little cell or mitochondria in you that he is not aware of, that he was not involved with. He is in the begetting of you. There was a day that you were sat and thought about, considered, and breathed life into. His air was breathed into you, and here you are. You are begotten. He begot you. That's what a father does. And then we know throughout Scripture, we see this protective God that takes us under his wing. That's the rock, that's the shelter, that's the high place. He protects us. And we don't have fathers in societies that protect. I don't need to pull up a research paper to show you and to show you why what Martis and them are doing in kid culture is the backbone of what will change our country. We need safe places for our children to grow up where they are protected, where somebody is a voice for them. where somebody uses their strength not for their own gain, but for the weak and the vulnerable. Because I am weak and vulnerable. And last week, she wasn't here, but I attested to my friend that had this encounter as a little girl, and her life completely changed because God said, I will be your father. And the marked difference when a father pitches up on the scene of the confidence, the joy, the purpose that is found in a human being when they are well fathered. And we are fathered. A little while ago, I had a situation where my biological dad, lovely guy, and I love what's in Job, what was read. But he did something that disappointed me for a moment. And I wanted to go, I'm a victim. He just couldn't be somewhere where I wanted him to be. So it's not a biggie. And the Spirit of God caught me and he said, I see this hole you want to fall into. So I'm giving this to you as a freebie because some of us are sitting here and going, I wasn't fathered. I am who I am because of my dad. And the Lord said to me, you have been very well fathered. My mom used to tell us the story. My parents got divorced. I was 5 years old. She went for an interview in the next little town. And as she drove, she said to the Lord, and she raised us with a story. She said, Lord, I do not have what it takes. My mom came from a very broken background. She says, I don't have what it takes to raise these two little girls. I am giving them back to you. You must father them. And we grew up with this. My God fathered me. So every time I got into an excellent school and I shouldn't have, it was him. Every time we ate a meal, it was God that provided. Every time we had a holiday, it was God that provided. Every time I had a friend in class because I didn't have a friend, it was God who provided my friend. God fathered me and I was made attend to it. So I want you to become attent to the fact that you have a father, and I'm sorry if somebody hasn't told you that. But watch out for how he is fathering you. He begot you, but he is protecting you. He's rearing and raising you. He gives you what you need for life. A dad genuinely cares. Now, the problem is, and it's a big discussion in our house at the moment, moms tend to give what's, I want there to be a packet of sweeties in the cupboard for them and this and that. Willem gives them what they need. And sometimes they need discipline. Sometimes they need a plate of meat and vegetables instead of the hamburger I really wanted to give them on Friday night. A father really cares about what's good for you. But if our picture of a father has been warped, and we've had fathers that have withheld good things from us, that have neglected us, we can sometimes feel God's wisdom and restraint as an abusive situation when he's actually saying, not now. It's not going to be good for you in the long term. He teaches and trains you, and I touched on that last week with this God that invites us into work, and that he made you with specific gifts, and he invited you into this call, yes, to disciple nations and share the gospel, but to bring it in a way that you were designed to do it. Nastasha is going to share with you exciting ways to do it very practically a little later. There's a part of that we need to do and train ourselves that we can do it in every sphere of our lives. That's what she's passionate about. Don't just go to crusades, but take it into your work, into the mall, into... But he trains us and he takes us to places, grow groups, amazing places that some of us are being invited into. He's created a church where there is space for you to be trained up. We need that discipline and that... You actually have to pitch up at a place to grow and to learn and to... Powerful stuff. He transfers identity. He gives his name. And I know there's been very wonderful conversations since we've been growing up in church, but it's the daddy's role to give the name. And sometimes women just have to fall on their knees and pray that the child doesn't get a weird and wonderful name or granny's name that is a bit old-fashioned, but I know we've taken it very practically, and that's beautiful. But there is something in the spirit that you cannot get from your mom. There's a you have worth, but you belong somewhere. You carry my name. You are Lucas Willem Sibusiso Leroux. You carry my name. You belong to something bigger. You are on a bigger mission. He reveals your worth. It is very hard for somebody. We were reflecting and discussing and debating a little bit just about work ethic in our country, and it's very hard, and we've all experienced it, for somebody who wasn't affirmed as a child by a father figure to find grit, to find the, I am worth dignity, I am worth going the extra mile. These things are birthed through fathers, and we have access to a heavenly father. Guys, I just check my spelling, I wrote this really late. Anyways, don't check it. He provides an inheritance and a legacy. He tells you, you came from somewhere, and you're going somewhere, and I will bless you on the way. He disciplines. He teaches you to govern your will. I said, listen to somebody that was very passionate this week about father's involvement, and he said, yes, it's very important that when the child is 21, that the dad steps onto the scene, because boys need their dads to teach them this thing. And I love the commentary on it was, you need to step in at 5. You need to be the one that teaches your child to govern their will. The story of the Bible, the story of our earth is we were given a freedom of will and we managed it very poorly. And then we get taught. And when we get our little toddler in front of us and they scream and shout and they want their will, there's nothing like seeing a daddy step in and say, not now, not now. And in that, earthly fathers get to reflect their heavenly father. And we have so much joy and responsibility in that moment, because you know what? If you carry on throwing a tantrum, I'm not going to give in. Church is full of people throwing tantrums, and then we're surprised that there's no response. But it's not good for you, because you need to learn to govern your will. Govern this flesh you have been given. A father creates space for intimate relationship. And I think that's something that is beautiful about stuff happening in our era. But there's also something incredibly lost in previous generations, where the dad was only the provider and only the protector. But the Lord's example is something else. If we see God, we see Jesus, we see God, we see a God, a Father that comes and lays down his life and walks intimately with. A Father is an intimate relationship. Your relationship with your biological father most probably has a massive impact on how you intimately relate to those around you. The most significant thing of the last while is God saying, I am Emmanuel, I am with you. But I'm not with you in a weird way. I'm not with you in a, I was with you at church, but I was in that corner and you were in that corner. It's a with you. I can hear you, you can hear me. And while end of last year, and I listened to Dale's sermon again last week, God hears you, and we are going to talk about you. Oh, you hear him, you can actually hear his voice, and he hears you. There's intimacy in that. There's a table, and then I said he connects you to your siblings. Say to everybody next to you, hi, sibling. You are connected. And I was actually quite shocked just reading up how many translations have taken out as a response to our society being so self-preserving, so egocentric. How many familial family terms were just taken out of Scripture? There are whole translations where the word father is removed. That's frightful. Because heaven forbid that little girl that had a bad daddy experience has to relate to a God that is a father. And instead of leaving that invitation to have her wounds healed, we just adapt. And we morph our God into something He's not. So as we go, as we discover God our Father, I want to say He is Emmanuel, He is with you. But I want to say He is good. And that is a journey we have to go on. The first time God is referred to as a father is in Exodus 4, 22 to 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And we get the startling picture. Israel is under this terrible dictator's rule and reign. They are enslaved. And Moses comes and gives a message from the Father that says, I have compassion on you. And we'll get to the groaning that led to this moment amongst the people. And he says, let me reveal this aspect of myself to you. I am your Father. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. John 9:31 says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does His will. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But then we also get Matthew 6, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So there's a very clear thing of, don't go blah, 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 blah. Anxiously was the word that we said in that scripture. Don't anxiously bring everything. God knows what you need. So now we go, why do we pray if God knows what I need? And then Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Confusing. Ask for what you want, but don't ask because I know what you have. And then we ask, why the silence? Why do we just feel this roof feeling, my prayers are going to the roof? And why bother if He already knows? And then I'm so relieved that one of my favorite preachers this week said he loves it and he was encouraged to do it, but I am going to zoom out. The whole of last year, the Lord said, if you zoom in the whole time on the situation or on the experience or on the emotion, you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be led by your emotions. You're not going to have perspective, but we're going to zoom out. And I'm going to ask you to hold your breath as I just remind you that we never talk about our relationship with God just about Him and me. It's our Father. But there's also a story that was told that started in a garden, that went through an ocean, that had kings appointed that failed. Then we had prophets rising up and speaking God's will, and then there was silence. And then a Messiah, a Savior dawned. And he would die for sinners. And these sinners, some would recognize the goodness and the glory of that moment, others wouldn't. And then there's a time that flowed from that. And that's where we find ourselves. We call it the church era, the mystery that nobody knew of. There's a time now where the church of God is being built. And then there's a new time coming. And last week when we spoke about work and just getting a healthy perspective, we said it's most probably not going to be a time of fluffy clouds and playing the harp. For most of us, the idea of being in a worship service for eternity causes anxiety. And we delved into the word and we said, no. There's a God that designed you with purpose and care. And that doesn't just stop because the church era stops. There's a God that loves the earth he created. And within that bigger story, we see a God that hears. And we want to find out, what does that mean for me? What does this mean for the world I find myself in? What does it mean for my friend that hasn't met the Lord, for my friend suffering in illness? And we find ourselves in John 11, and you're going, Mel, you're not making a lot of sense, you're jumping around. But let's quickly read this powerful story, and I'm going to show you a God that hears Jesus. But what that implies in the biggest story and for you as an individual. John 11 tells the story of the man called Lazarus. There's two Lazaruses in the Bible. The one, the beggar man outside the rich man's house. And this is Lazarus, Jesus' dear friend. Jesus had many people. He had disciples and he knew the Pharisees and the... But here he calls this man a friend. Now, a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. So this will only happen the next day. So John is writing this, and he is assuming you know the bigger story. We know John is the fourth gospel. We know John is written more in a different style. It's not as factual. It's poetic. There's lots of symbolism. The miracle we get to now is the seventh miracle that happens in the book of John. And I was so tempted that when I started reading up about it, let's do it this week. Let's all go study why. But it's very significant, the seven miracles chosen. But this is the last one, the crescendo of the miracles that would happen in John. Very significant. So John is assuming you are familiar with the story of Jesus. You've maybe gone through the other gospels, heard other accounts. And he's saying, this would be the girl that you have heard a lot about that had that moment with Jesus where she broke out everything she had, this incredibly precious gift, and wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. That girl, this is this story. This is a precious story full of precious people I loved, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. And now we expect, when Jesus heard this, that he said, the sickness is not unto death, that's great, but for the glory of God. When last did you get bad news and go, don't worry, this financial crisis, it's not the end of me, it's not the end of the world, it's for the glory of God. And there we can already take something from God, from Jesus, and he acknowledges that this tragedy, this thing that is happening, he discerns it is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He is living, he is waiting. Jesus walked around, poised to see where glory could be given to the Father. What does your life look like? Are you walking around poised, looking for where your circumstances and your situation brings glory to God? And he says it for glory. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So this, nothing gets repeated in Scripture that isn't important. It emphasizes He doesn't like them. He's not like their favorite people to bribe with. He loves them. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. And I actually, it's disappeared because I tried to highlight it and then I made it blue. But next to that 6, it says, so. So it says, something terrible is happening to this man he loves and to the woman he loves are suffering. And then he says, it's heartbreaking, but it's for the glory of God. And then he says, so, I'm just going to stay where I am. What would we expect from Jesus? I'm going. I'm going to meet their needs. I'm going to pray. Do we believe in our hearts to do the thing that will bring God glory is the better thing for everyone involved? Can I say that again? Do we believe that doing the thing, the soli deo gloria thing, is the better thing for everyone involved? Or is our prayer life a response to the needs of my soul and to the soul of other people? Because Martha and Mary and them were sitting back at home going, where is this man? He says he loves us. He says he loves this man and he's suffering. Where is he? So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. So there had just been a commotion. They were after Jesus. They wanted to kill him there because of the previous miracle. So they had removed themselves. The disciples said to them, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are they not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if you walk in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is saying, if you are where God leads you, if you are walking closely with Jesus, you are the safest you can be. When I started our DALF project and I had to go into an informal settlement, that's what God comforted me with when everyone went, aren't you a bit scared to go in? I was like, but if I'm convinced that it's where God wants me, then I'm much safer in the middle of Delft than what I am standing here. He's teaching them God's time with God is the safest place and you won't stumble, even when you're heading in to what seems incredibly dangerous. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. He's saying it very lightly. He's not being a drama queen. How many of us start our prayer requests? Come, Yeshwini, to pray. Everything's falling apart. People are dying. They're not following Jesus. And then we pray out of this fear and angst, and we create fear and angst wherever we go. Because God's only going to hear me when I'm petrified and getting everyone shook up. And he says, come guys, Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, but in that case, and that's sometimes what we feel. If we don't make a hoo-ha about what we're praying for and what we believe about, then say no, God stops being God. And Jesus says, come. Come. He's sleeping, and he's like, oh, no, okay, he's not sleeping, he's dead. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And there they go, in God's will, not in impulse or emotionally driven, in God's time, 2 days later. Then we know doubting Thomas, he then says, in the face of going into this place where they're most probably going to be stoned and people want to kill him, he says, Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So brave. So much how we go into our prayer life as well. There's so much. We will die, and then reality strikes, and we have to put our feet into action and be doers of the word, and then it's a bit scary. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was just before Passover, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So this is a sad place. 2 weeks ago, I was at my aunt's funeral, so I could really experience this. There's sadness. There's loss. Some have lost their mom. Some have lost a spouse, a lifelong friend. There's just weeping. And then in those, that culture, you still hired a few people to weep with you. Hey, I don't think that's a great idea. But it was a very sad moment, and there's a lot of value placed on life in the Jewish culture. So now they're sitting there. It's very sad. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, he wasn't even in the town yet, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Beautiful statement of faith. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Resurrection life, that spirit that was spoken about in the words, this spirit moment on the way where there will be life given. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And here she comes, and she reveals that she has a lot of head knowledge. "Oh, yes, I know. I know one day there will be resurrection power. I know it. You taught me that. I can see it in the prophecies and the prophets' scripture. Thank you, Jesus. I know that." And then Jesus said to him, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do we believe it? She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there," and they're all going to weep together. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at her feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had done what our emotions needed, if you had done what we thought the nice, kind thing to do would be, my brother would still be alive." We do that with God. We do it with our fellow believers. If you could just be a better Christian, the world would look better. But somehow I'm not required to improve my Christianity, but if you can just get it right. If you can just react on my every emotional whim and what I perceive kindness is, then the kingdom will come. And we see such meekness in God, waiting 2 days, living for the glory of God. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" So up until this point, Jesus has done what was good, what he felt God's will is. He stayed in pace with the will of God, what he heard his Father ask of him for the glory of God. And now he is confronted with these weeping people. I was at the funeral I was at 2 weeks ago, and I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, I can't cry because I know she's in heaven. But then the tears, because it matters. It matters to a loving, present Father that people are sad and desperate and have loss. And his spirit groans. And he was troubled. When last did your spirit groan? When you saw something, when you experienced something, when you go, this isn't me going, this is sad. This is everything in me responding with a groan, a discomfort, that this isn't okay. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And one of the most famous pieces of scriptures, and Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Oh, he's crying. He must have loved him. He did love him. He did weep because he loved him. He also wept because of the great divide between what is true for God, what he is, and what was intended for us in Eden, and the terrible road that leads us to a place where brothers are dying of illnesses and their flesh is rotting in a tomb, and where hearts are broken. He is weeping for the friend, for Martha and Mary's tears, but he is also weeping and groaning because there was mismanagement of this beautiful opportunity to have life and life in abundance. He groans. And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Does this not reveal our hearts and sometimes why we don't even engage in prayer anymore? Why should I talk to this God? I have asked him and asked him and asked him, and I've wanted his help and he hasn't given it to me. And the temptation is to doubt his intentions, to doubt his desire to see God glorified for not just his good, but for our good. And God watches this, and I've seen it, and I've seen it in myself. That's where the most groaning happens, is when I see these things in myself. And Jesus watches this wrestle in people's hearts, this decay, this tragic moment. And it is said again, then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. This man was dead, deader than dead. He stunk, and his sister pointed out, "Take away the stone," Jesus says. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." In this world, there is a stench of death that we are not meant to become comfortable with. It is meant to upset you that there are people begging at the street. It should upset you that there are people enslaved in sexual slavery. It should make you sad that there are people in this room who want children and can't have them yet. They should break your heart that there are people that have had children and lost them. It should break your heart. It should break your heart that people are meant to be reconciled with their Father, but they don't know him, and they are in this stench alone. They are in the stench and in the heartbreak of this world, not knowing there is somebody that has a plan for them, that is working out good works through their life, that they are here for a purpose, but there is glory coming. It should break our hearts. It should make our spirit groan. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. We are sitting in the stench of 6,000 years of death. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, and now a lot of commentary would say this refers to his quiet time that morning, or the conversation he had when he received the news, as if there was some religious moment where Jesus had a conversation with God and said, okay, are you going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Okay, fantastic, we're going to do this, it's going to be... And we want to go and up our religious habits of how many psalms how many chapters we read every day, and did we get to the Old and the New Testament, and did I serve a church, and we want to pretend that Jesus is like us. As if his relationship was contractual and only restricted to Sunday mornings or to 5 o'clock in the morning. But Jesus does this and he says, Father, I thank you that you heard me, and I ask you, do you think it was an appointment he made last Sunday with God to talk to him that made the Father respond? Or do you think it was the groaning in his spirit for this terrible loss that God heard? Is it his head knowledge that this isn't right and this doesn't align with Genesis and with Revelations and where we're going and what God promised and what we're not seeing? Or do you think it's because Jesus and God are on the same page? Which brings me back to Job. Agree with God. When I see Jesus' spirit groan in that moment, I am seeing an agreement, an alignment with the will of God. Allow those moments of being depressed and overwhelmed not to cause death and destruction. Allow it to align you with the will of God, to ignite you, to take part in this journey, this thing, this glorious end that will come, because God will be glorified. Lazarus will walk out of the tomb. We will be glorified with glorified bodies, see his glory, and every knee will bow. I don't want to align myself in that moment. I want to allow the heartache and the reality and the joys and the ability to delight in this God in the midst of it all, to align me with a God that lives and has the power to give life in death. And he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this. I want them to know. I want nothing but your will. I want nothing but for you to be glorified. And that which I pray, that which you will hear out of my mouth, will be that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. There's so much that I think we can just delve into in those last sentences. When God says the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. But we won't experience that. We won't walk into what that means if our soul, our nefesh, is yearning for other things and other appetites. And where we are not actually groaning for anything but our own selfish desires. Our own perspective. I see I've gone over time again. I want us to quickly close our eyes, and I'm going to invite Nastasha forward, as she's also just going to share of a place where I believe we can really, if you are struggling to align your heart with God's desire, she is creating a space. But Father, this morning I come, and you know, Father, we still wanted to speak about the groaning of the Israelites, the groaning of Job, the groaning of the earth as it waits for sons and daughters to be revealed. Father, would you walk with us? Would you remind us of the spirit we received when we confessed our faith in Jesus Christ? Would you align us with our Father? Would we allow our hearts to be transformed and not just our minds, as we allow you to father us, as you allow us to live lives that bring only you glory. One of the words was repentance this morning, and I just felt this morning that so much of what we're struggling with is this feeling of a ceiling. I'm praying, I'm crying, but I feel all shook up inside, unheard, angry, and frustrated. Scripture says, Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is perfect in every way. He is holy. There's an invitation to realign yourself. And for some of us, there has never been a moment. There has never been that first step where I said, I am humble enough to acknowledge that this world is a mess, and I recognize my need for Savior. And I've looked for it in alcohol, and I've looked for it in wealth, and I've looked for it in sex, and I've looked for it on Netflix. And I'm coming up empty. But there's a man called Jesus. And everything in my heart says, this will be my Savior that won't disappoint me. And I accept that I need Him. And I can confess that He is God. Because who would do such a thing to die in my place? I have faith this morning that I can cling to Him with everything I have. Some of us need to make that that move this morning. Some of us have drifted. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you are feeling resisted, but you haven't felt flat on your face and gone, God, why are you resisting me? And then I promise you, He will show you. And you've gone, I'm sorry, Lord. Help me. Forgive me. If there's a moment like that where you need to turn back and you are feeling there's resistance between you and this God that loves you, that wants the best for you, but you have given your soul and fed it so much with what is not of Him, that those who walk into your life might not be sure who your God is, then I invite you now, turn back. Ask that simple question. What am I busy with, Lord? That's making this resistance, this sealing feeling. And would you, Father, realign me? Would you allow my heart to groan for what your heart groans for? Would you make me brave enough to pick up my cross and walk with it? Because God, you know what? My cross actually got really heavy and I didn't like it and it was uncomfortable dying for you. It's not nice, God, having to be the least and turn the other cheek all the time. So, God, I clung to other things and I dropped my cross. I invite you, God says, this morning there is a grace and an opportunity to bow your knee, to repent and to pick up that cross again and say, whatever it takes, Lord, I want to see your glory. I believe that you have a good plan for us. And that knowing you, to know Emmanuel, to know your goodness is better than anything this life has. If that is you, I want you to just stretch out your arms. Nobody's watching. If you're watching, close your eyes. This is between you and God. And if there's a wrestling, just do it. Because that's your Father drawing you close. Father, I want to be close to you. I want to groan in anguish for what breaks your heart. But I thank you that there's also a promise of resurrection life where Jesus walks, where His presence dwells. And I pray for open eyes this morning, Lord, to see your goodness, to know your time, to stop giving into emotional reactions, but to say, so, He left 2 days later. So, I will respond when God prompts me. And then if you have not made a commitment to Jesus, and everything in me wants to make you not do this, I want to say, oh, just sit there. Don't worry. But the life of following Jesus is one of dying to self. And I'm so thankful for the men and women that forced the shy little girl that hates anyone noticing her to get off her chair and to not just confess with a quiet prayer in her head, but with her whole body, that she's going to live for the glory of God. So I'm going to love you by saying, if you want to live for the glory of God, if you want to buy into the eternal picture of a good God that has an eternally good plan for you, but you want to be like Him, you want to imitate Him, you want your heart to be transformed so that it doesn't stay like Adam and Eve's, that was just given to arrogance and pride, Then I'm going to ask you to respond by standing to your feet now and saying, Jesus, here I am. Take this broken vessel that you call your child and allow me to align myself with your will. If that is you, respond with your very being and stand to your feet. And be counted. Be counted as one who brings glory to God and to God alone, who is in agreement with God. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you see those who stand. And Lord, you respond to humility. And I pray for grace to see your resurrection power through their lives, to see your glory flood there where they go as they carry your presence, as they carry your hope, as they carry the truth about our Father to a broken and dying world. And I thank you, Lord, that your heart for your children is that they might know that you hear their groaning, that you care for them deeply, and that you are with them, Emmanuel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Nastasha is going to come forward and just share with us that wonderful opportunity. Thank you, Nastasha.